Good morning. Doug, I thought I had the second Sunday thing figured out, but then there were so many other announcements, I think I need you to explain it again. Whew. Friends, please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 with me, this glorious, glorious text of Scripture. The title for this morning's message is "The Spirit Dwells in You." As many of you know, Ashley and I recently sold our house in Westchester, and we are moving into our new house in Newark, Delaware this coming Saturday. Because of this, things have been very busy for the Shorey home, and though the Lord has been very kind through the process, it has not always been easy for us this summer, and it hasn't been easy for our kids in a particular way. They have had to work very hard along with us. We've had to fix things in the house. We've had to take days off to clean the yard. We had meetings with realtors to sell the house, and we had meetings with realtors to buy the new house. We had to pack countless boxes. We had to leave the house perfectly clean for all the showings. We had to travel to Newark to visit lots of houses. And all of that hasn't been easy. It's been quite the summer for us. It was somewhere around the middle of June when we were in full packing mode. Every day seemed to be given to the house in some way. When I noticed how hard the kids were working, and I just looked at Ashley and I said, "Listen, whenever we sell this place and we get the check for this house," you know what check that is, right? The equity check, the one check that makes you feel rich for one time in your life before you have to put it into the next house. I said, "When we get that check, obviously we're gonna save it for the next house, but I would love to take a small chunk of that check and bless our kids in a once-in-a-lifetime sort of way." Ashley had been thinking similar thoughts. So when our house sold and we went to closing, we walked away with that check and we immediately deposited it into the bank, but we kept a small chunk of it out for ourselves. And we asked the bank, "Can you cash that in a lot of small bills?" And then the fun began for us as a family. Now you have to understand, when I say once in a lifetime, I really mean once in a lifetime. My kids don't even get an allowance, and so finding a dime in the cushion is a big deal for them, okay? But Ashley and I went home after the closing, and after going to the bank, we gathered the kids around and said, "Guys, you have done so well. You've worked really hard. You've done it with joy, you've done it with love, you've done it with patience, and we want you to know how grateful we are, how blessed we are by you, how much we love you." And in that moment, I pulled out four crisp $5 bills, and I gave them each one of them. They weren't expecting it at all, and so they were excited, they were surprised, they thought they could buy pretty much anything with their $5. But then they went on their way and enjoyed the rest of the morning. But then later on, I pulled them together. I said, "You know what, guys? I don't think $5 is enough. You've worked really hard. You've done really, really well." And so I pulled out four $10 bills, and I gave them each a $10 bill. At this point, I think that they thought the pressure of selling and buying a house had got to my head and that things were not normal. And that continued through the day. Every once in a while, I just pull them together. "Guys, you have done so well. We are so thankful for you." And I'd given them another bill, and their minds were blown all over again. All up until the final moment when I stopped them one last time, and I told them again how proud I was of them, but also how proud I believed their Heavenly Father was of them for their diligence, how I thought their joy was pleasing to him. I reminded them that Jesus is the greatest treasure that this world has to offer, and that we should be willing to leave house and home to follow him, and just as they are doing. But how he also loves to give good gifts, and how he likes to make us smile. And in that moment, I pulled out the biggest bill that I had pulled out yet. I had four of them, and I handed each of them one of them, and they almost lost their minds. Their eyes looked like they were about to pop out of their heads. They couldn't believe what was happening. It was too amazing for their young minds to fathom. It was too good to be true. It was beyond their wildest imaginations. Church, that is how we should feel as we work our way through this glorious text. This amazing passage of scripture. It's how I felt as I was preparing for this message. Romans 8 is just wave after wave of our Heavenly Father's goodness poured out over us. Verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation. Are you serious? There's no condemnation. Verse 2, you are free from sin and death. Are you crazy? Verse 4, the requirements of the law have been fulfilled in us. Church, can you believe it? It's astonishing. It doesn't seem like it could get any better. Every verse feels like a showstopper. Like, that's the end. Praise God. If you're committing this passage to memory as we go through this series, then you know the feeling that whatever verse you are committing to memory, it feels like a mic drop by the Apostle Paul. It's kind of like, yeah, beat that. And then you start the next verse and your mind is blown all over again. This is Romans 8. And friends, this continues into our text today in a powerful way. When I was done blessing my kids with that little bit of money, there was no question in their minds about whether mom and dad were pleased with them. It was unmistakable. They knew that they were loved. They knew that they were blessed by us. And friends, these verses in Romans 8 should leave no doubt in our minds this morning about the pleasure of God over our lives through Christ, through His Spirit, and through the gospel. The title of this message is "The Spirit Dwells in You." And the good news here gives us some of the clearest idea of how much God really does love us. Let's read Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 8, and we'll read to verse 11. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. May God bless the preaching of His word. May God cause our hearts to rejoice at these verses. 3 points about the Spirit that dwells within us. First point, the Spirit is the evidence for our justification. The Spirit is the evidence for our justification. We can see this in verses 8 through 9. Verse 8 says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. As Bill Patton explained so well last week, Paul is speaking here to the power of sin in the unbeliever's life. He is speaking of the domain of sin, the reign of sin, the power of sin which had dominion over every one of us apart from Christ. Verse 6, To set the mind on the flesh is death. That was you and me, apart from the grace and mercy of God in the gospel. Verse 7, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. That was you and me, apart from the grace and mercy of God in the gospel. Verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That was you and me, apart from the grace and mercy of God in the gospel. This is who we were. There's no escaping this reality. So then, for us to come to verse 9 and read these words, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. That's simply amazing. It seems too good to be true. It's like the words of Ephesians 2, after speaking of us as sons and daughters of darkness, what does it say? But God, being rich in mercy. Something amazing has happened. We no longer live in the flesh, but in the spirit. To have it say this in verse 9, to have it say that we are in the spirit rather than in the flesh, is to say succinctly that something radical has happened. Because this goes against everything that was just said of humanity in the flesh. This is speaking of the doctrine of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We believe that when someone becomes a Christian, that the Spirit of God fills them. This is the indwelling, and it happens to every single Christian man and woman. That there are not some men and women who are filled by the Spirit and then others who are not. There can be men and women who are more led by the Spirit, but all have the Spirit of God upon conversion. And having the Spirit of God within us is the evidence of what God has done for us through Christ. Having the Spirit is evidence that verses 1 through 4 is true of you today and true of me today. It's evidence that there is therefore now no condemnation in your life. It is evidence that the righteous requirements of the law, verse 4, have been fulfilled in us. Why? Because the Spirit would never be able to dwell with lawbreakers, with enemies of God, those who are hostile to him. He could not dwell with the unrighteous. But look at verse 10. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. Is that our righteousness? Can we do enough good in life in order to invite the Spirit of God to come and dwell with us? No, of course not. We're dead in our flesh apart from him. What is this? This is the righteousness of Christ. This is the imputed righteousness of Jesus. Justification. He became sin for us in order that we might become the righteousness of God. It's the work of justification through the gospel. And the Spirit that is now in us as Christians is the evidence, the proof that work of justification has happened in you, Christian. It has happened in me. And it is amazing. This is greater than if God were to come and give us $1 billion here this morning. This is something far more valuable than that. In our daily wrestling through life, in our battles with sin and with weakness, we have a powerful reminder that we are fully, powerfully, irrevocably accepted and loved by God. You know what it's like? Justification is oftentimes described as a legal transaction. Right? Justification happens when we are declared not guilty by God, the judge of all the earth, because of how Jesus received our punishment for us and credited to us his righteousness. But even in earthly court systems, the declaration is wonderful, but the official paperwork, that's really good too, right? It's one thing to hear not guilty. It's another thing to have an official paper that you can hold that is signed and stamped and that says, case dismissed, acquitted, not guilty. And that paper, that stamp of approval is something that you can take with you and look at and remember the case is done. It's over. And the Holy Spirit, church, is that for us. He is the seal of our salvation. He's the stamp of approval from God the Father. His presence in our lives is the evidence that the declaration of righteousness is true. He wouldn't be with us apart from it. God has done an incredible work to forgive us of our sins and to make us his sons and daughters. And the evidence for that is his Spirit dwelling within us. Powerful statement from God the Father. And you know, as Christians, it's very interesting to consider this together. This is supposed to be some of the most amazing news that we have ever received. We should feel like my kids receiving those unexpected gifts from Dad. Pure astonishment and amazement. You were in the flesh. You were under the dominion of darkness. But now you've been rescued and now God's Spirit dwells with you. Verse 8 says that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But Christian, you, however, you have something within you, something that you can see and feel and remember and be a reminder to you daily that through the gospel, your life is pleasing to God. Through the gospel, through Christ's righteousness, he's satisfied with you. You're at peace with him. His Spirit resides with you daily. But oftentimes, as Christians, we can kind of stand back and say, well, I'm not so sure. I'm not sure that God's love is with me. I don't feel the Spirit like I did yesterday. I don't feel God's favor over my life. How can I be sure that my Father loves me? How can I be sure that all of this is true? Now listen, this text is very interesting because of how many times we see the little word if. Verse 9, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Verse 10, but if Christ is in you. Verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Paul is definitely encouraging some of his readers to consider whether the Spirit is really in them or not. There are certainly members of the church in Rome and even members of the church here today who need to ask the question, is the Holy Spirit within me? Do I have evidence of my salvation through the presence of the Holy Spirit and his fruit in my life? And if you look at your heart and your soul and you see that he is not there, friend, you need to realize that you are still in the flesh and you cannot please God. You need to be rescued by the grace of God. How important that is for us. But listen, friends, that is far from the primary purpose of the text before us. Far more than warning about how we may not have the Spirit, the text is supposed to be a reminder to real Christians, which by God's grace is most of us in this room today. This text is to be a glorious encouragement that we have the Spirit within us. Listen, if you wrestle to know whether you are loved by God, there are two things that you can do all the time. Two things you can do on a daily basis. First, look at the cross. Look at the cross. It is a historical fact, a historical reality. God the Father sent his Son to earth to die for your sins. It happened. What further proof do you need for his love? But second, God has now sent his Holy Spirit to dwell within you, which he never would have done if his love was not over you. Look how personal it is. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Christian, he is speaking to you this morning. Be encouraged. The Spirit is within you, and your life, because of Jesus and his righteousness, is now pleasing to God. Does your life need to be perfect in order for you to have confidence that God loves you? No, of course not. You can know that God loves you because the Spirit is within you, and because of him, there is fruit in your life, even if it is the smallest fruit in your life. Church, do you want to know more of Christ? Let me hear you. Yes? That's the Spirit's work in you and evidence of your justification and salvation. Do you want less sin in your life? Yes. That is the Spirit's work in you, and it is evidence of your justification and your salvation. Listen, often people wrestle for assurance in their faith. They wrestle with doubt and unbelief because they don't see greater victory in their lives. They become discouraged because of besetting sins, and they doubt whether they are really saved. And for some who have no fruit in their lives, that is a good thing. But for many Christians, we probably need to stop constantly fretting about whether we are saved or not, and we need to enjoy the evidence of our salvation, which is the Spirit at work within us. Be astonished. Be amazed with me this morning at how kind our Heavenly Father has been to us to give us his Spirit as the seal, as the guarantee. For many Christians, we probably need to set our minds on the Spirit and his work among us more often than we do. He is strength for us. And that brings us to our second point. The Spirit that dwells in us, first of all, is evidence of our justification, and second of all, is the strength for our sanctification. He's the evidence for our justification, and second of all, he is the strength for our sanctification. He's the evidence of what God can and is doing among us. Romans 8 is very interesting in its use of the words flesh and body. There are times in the New Testament when the word flesh speaks to the Christian's ongoing struggle with sin and our need for sanctification. Sanctification is the process through which we grow in holiness and we put sin to death in our lives. And that's how Peter uses the word flesh in 1 Peter chapter 2 when he says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh." Peter is encouraging us towards sanctification, towards holiness there. However, that is not Paul's use of the word flesh in Romans 8, as Bill showed us last week. Flesh here is speaking to the old dominion of sin in our lives, the old regime of sin, when we couldn't help but sin. And Paul shows us how that domain of sin has been crushed by the gospel. But church, that doesn't mean that the battle with sin doesn't continue in the believer's life. And we can see that in this text through the word body in verse 10. Verse 10, "But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Now, Paul is preparing to speak about our future bodily resurrection, glorification. We're going to get to that in verse 11. But what he does here is he acknowledges the present reality of having a body of death with the Spirit of life. He's acknowledging here the ongoing experience of every Christian man and woman with the weaknesses of our bodies, both physically and spiritually. Is there evidence of our justification? Yes, the Spirit lives within us. Praise God. But do we still feel weakness of our bodies? Yes. Do we still get sick? Yes. Do we still get tired? Yes. Do we still sin? Yes. Those things continue in our bodies. Because as he says in verse 22, the whole world is groaning in the pains of childbirth until now. Listen, church, all is not fixed, right? Pain and sorrow and struggle, they remain in us, in the church, and in the world. King Jesus hasn't come back again to take us home. And so we continue to wrestle with our broken down bodies and our wandering hearts. That's the reality of the Christian life. But even in this, our Heavenly Father wants to encourage us and astonish our hearts. Even in the daily struggle of life, God wants to show us his kindness here. Do you see what it says? If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. It's great news. Some versions of the Bible translate this slightly differently. The New American Standard Version translates this as, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit, little s, our spirit, is alive because of righteousness. And that translation communicates that we've been made alive by Christ, not a heresy in any way. But I don't think that's an accurate interpretation. I think ESV has it right. We're not talking about our spirit, little s, in this text. No, we are talking about the Holy Spirit, big S. So that although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life, the Holy Spirit. The very Spirit of God, the Spirit that, as verse 11 says, raised Jesus from the dead, that Spirit is within us. What's the difference? One focuses on us and the other focuses on God. Yes, your body is weak. Yes, you still sin. Yes, you feel the weight of the fallen world and the pain of sin and death. All that is still part of our experience until Jesus comes back. But guess what? You have the Holy Spirit within you. The Spirit of life. I love that word. How it contrasts to death, enslavement, and bondage. The Spirit of life. The one who hovered over the darkness as God spoke the world into existence. The one that John 3 says is able to bring dead sinners back to life. The one that Dan McKitty spoke to me earlier, who rested over the tabernacle in the Old Testament. The display of God's presence. The Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. That Spirit, church, is in you right now. Tired, yes, but the Spirit is not tired. Sick, perhaps, but the Spirit is not. Struggling for holiness, yes, but the Spirit does not. Amazing news for us and for our journey of sanctification. Not only do we have evidence of justification to encourage us when we doubt, but by the Holy Spirit, we also have help in the daily practice and pursuit of sanctification. We're not alone in the fight. We're not alone in the pursuit of holiness. God himself resides with us. The third person of the Trinity lives within us. And so, young, tired mom, worn down by all your different responsibilities, God's Spirit is within you to help you to juggle all that you have to do, home, work, family, friends. Teenage guy whose friends are just telling you to sleep with your girlfriend already. The Spirit of life is standing with you for holiness. Dad who is struggling with anxiety and fear and unbelief and even depression because the work situation has gone from bad to worse. The Spirit of life is within you. Man or woman who just doesn't know what to do with the family relationship that is spinning out of control, the Spirit of life is your helper. The Spirit that dwells within us is the evidence of our justification, and he is the strength of our sanctification. Third and finally, the Spirit is the guarantee of our glorification. Verse 11. Amazing verse. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Amen. Here we have the doctrine of bodily resurrection. The news just keeps getting better and better. The doctrine of bodily resurrection is that the gospel ultimately delivers Christians from the domain of sin and death, not just spiritually, but physically as well. God told Adam and Eve at the very beginning that if they ate the fruit that they weren't supposed to eat, that they would surely die. And they did, physically and spiritually. Their souls were suddenly under the judgment of God. Their bodies, along with the beautiful earth that God had made, were suddenly spoiled. Still quite amazing, but far from what they once were. But we know that God promised that he would send a deliverer, a savior, to deliver them from spiritual death. That's the gospel. Christ died for our sins. We have spiritual life because of him. We celebrate that every week. But folks, we think about the other side of it far too little. What about the physical side of things? What about our bodies? Our bodies, when you think about it and how they work, they're pretty amazing things, aren't they? The world that we live in is pretty amazing. And so because of sin, are our bodies and is this world just lost forever? Is there a cosmic trash heap somewhere where at the end of time, God is taking everything spiritual away and then dumping every physical thing in that place? No. God's redemption, his salvation is so full. It is so powerful. It is so complete that not only are our souls saved, but our bodies and this world will be saved as well. Look at what it says. Christ will also, as if the spiritual wasn't enough, Christ will also give life to your mortal bodies. That's who we are physically. It's the doctrine of glorification. There is coming a day, church, when every wrong will be righted, when all pain will be erased, when hurricanes will be no more, when tears will be no more, and we will see the fullness of God's glory and power, not just in a spiritual place up in the clouds, but physically standing before him, celebrating the salvation that we have. You thought the eclipse was amazing? Wait till you see it with your resurrected eyes. You think the ocean is amazing? Wait till you hear those waves with your resurrected ears. You like to eat? I love to eat. Wait till you eat with your resurrected taste buds. What a world awaits us. And guess what, Covenant? A foretaste of that world, that resurrected life, is in you right now. The same Spirit that raised Jesus' dead body from the dead, displaying his power to bring life out of death, physical death, that same Spirit is now within us. What a glorious thing to set our minds on. What a powerful thing to meditate on. We're going to live forever, not as babies in diapers. You and me, as we are, only better, and it's going to be amazing. And what it should do for us as we close is it should give us hope, and it should give us courage. Hope, friends, the pain that you feel, the suffering that you feel, the chronic illness that you struggle with, it's not going to last. You're going to experience, if you have chronic pain, you're going to experience what it is to have a resurrected body. You're not going to miss out on it because suddenly you're taken away in spirit and never have a body. You get a new one and you get to enjoy it forever. Let the reality of what lays before us, according to God's word, breathe hope into your soul, joy into your soul as you live daily before God. It should give us hope. Friends, it should give us courage. We can live life for the glory of God with little consideration for our physical comfort and physical ease. Why? Because he promises to give us perfect rest and perfect ease to soul and body when our resurrected bodies come about. And so you don't need to fight for all the worldly ease that your neighbors are in pursuit of. You don't need to fight for having the dream life that you once had. No, if things haven't turned out for you as you wanted them to, you don't need to despair. You can keep living for Jesus sacrificially because guess what? It's going to come. And he has promises that are good for you that will surely come about. Friends, your Heavenly Father, through the gospel, through the righteousness of Christ and through the Spirit that dwells within you, is pleased with you today. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We feel like children just being showered blessings and grace, Lord. We are astonished by the promises that are here, Lord, by the implications of the gospel that we get to focus on, meditate on, and rejoice in. Father, we pray that the reality of your Spirit dwelling within us would be a far greater reality for us as a church family. Help our minds and our hearts to enjoy his presence in us, his power among us. And as he works among us, Lord, may we have assurance, may we pursue holiness, and may we have hope and courage for the glory of your name. Amen.